The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Please turn your Bibles to Mark 6, Mark 6, and we'll begin there in verse 45. Today, my title for this message today is Power Over the Storm. You have storms in your life? If you don't have storms in your life, we need to talk. I'm not sure you're a Christian. Amen? You guys know about that, don't you? I don't care how wealthy, how poor, how handsome, how ugly, how, smart or the other you are, if you're a Christian, you're going to have storms in your life, y'all. Do you know that? Absolutely. You know, moms, raising your kids, do you have storms? Right? Amen. It's the grandpas and grandmas that don't have storms because we get to feed them sugar and send them back kind of thing. But we do. We have storms in our lives. And that's just the way it is as Christians. And so we've been trucking through this chapter, and we've been going through several stories, haven't we? The last story we went through and we looked at was what? A miracle of put your feed bag on. Put your feed bag on. That's when Jesus, he fed 5,000. Actually, it was more than that, but 5,000 men. And we went through that story, and we had some powerful life applications. Again, go to the website and get the online message, or we do have it back in our tape library. And so now, they had just got through feeding the 5,000. And there were many there that were like, whoa, we've been following this Jesus for quite some time. And all we've seen is miracles upon miracles. And now they bring McDonald's to the other places of the earth out in the wilderness? Are you kidding me? This guy has got to be the prophet. He's got to be the king. He's got to be the Messiah. So he needs to get with the program and squash. They're like, look, we got to take this guy and make him our king. And we'll start a coup. And so they were. That's what was going on right after he fed the 5,000. And so the Bible says then, immediately he made his disciples go into the boat. 45. Immediately. Look, guys, I'm 2,000 plus years, I'll return as a warrior. Right now, I'm the lamb. I have to do something. I have a secret ambition to for all mankind to be able to go to heaven, have their sins forgiven. I got this thing going on. And it's all about me. See, Jesus said, it's all about me. And it was all about Jesus because he's the only one that could take the sins from us, from the world. And so he did. And he had this ambition. And he says, look, there's nothing that's going to keep me from doing this. And so look, another ploy of the enemy, our father has allowed that to happen so maybe some people can get it, his disciples. It's not my time. I'm not here to be king. That's later. Right now, I've got a job to do. And all this stuff is not going to sway me from doing my job. That's a whole message in itself for us. God gives you a calling. Don't sway. Stay on the calling. Look to him for everything. Don't get off key. He's given you an ambition to do in your life, and so do it. And don't get swayed by other things of this world, by even luxuries of this world, by power, by money, by so forth and so on. Relationships, storms even. Continue to look to him. And so he knew this was happening. So he said, okay, boys, come on. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Let's get in the boat. Get in the boat. Let's go. Before these guys get to your head and you decide, oh, no, we need to join the zealots and make you king. That's why he did that. I don't think, not for a minute, the second, I think that our Lord Jesus was going for that. But his boys could have, right? His disciples. Oh, man, they're going to make Pastor Ben president. Yes, let's do it. Come on, Pastor Ben. And I'm like, no way. No, come on, you can do it. And so feeble example, I know. But, you know, this is what's going on here in this scenario. And so immediately, again, he made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And he sent the multitudes away. So here's Jesus. He gets his boys. He gets them in the boat. He goes, look, you go to the other side right now. I'll catch up with you or whatever. I'll get out of here. And then he dismissed the crowd. Of course, probably the crowd went away bummed out. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. We looked at this a little bit last week, that we, every one of us, need to get away. We need to get away before we fall apart. Separate apart. What did I say? There was a life lesson last week. Something, get apart so we won't fall apart. Something like that. And so we need to do that. Even every single one of us. I don't care if we're leaders. If we are Christians, if we are God's people, the enemy is out there to kill, steal, and destroy. He, you know, like a roaring lion, you know, walking around and see who can devour, Peter says. And boy, Peter knew this. We'll see a little bit later how he knew this. But the only problem with that whole scenario with the lion, you know, going around trying to devour us, if you're a Christian, God has detoothed him. He ain't got no teeth. He's just gums you to death. Remember that. He has no power over you. And so he got away. We need to get away. You get away? I know, man, when I wake up in the morning and I don't get my devotion, it's not a good day. I just don't feel complete. You know, once a week we need to rest. We need to get away and come and listen to the Word of God here and fellowship with one another and go eat a bunch of food till we pass out. That's the day of rest. We need that. We need to get away and be with our Lord. And some time every day, every one of you need to get alone with Him. If just to pray or small prayer or anything, you know, devotion, you need devotion, come to me, I got lots of. And so we need to get away. We need to take a break and get with the Lord. Each and every one of us alone. Now, I know, ladies, many times you got kids and they're just like the woman in the shoe and all that. But hey, everyone needs to go to the bathroom, right? So you go to the bathroom, close the door, lock it, and then do your devotion. Enough said. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by, and would have passed them by. Give me your attention, please. Jesus sent his disciples into the sea. Of course, we've seen this. Where he knew a storm. See, he knew a storm would be brewing. Isn't that something? He knows the storm's brewing, but he sent us into it anyway. And gang, such is the way he works with us today. Did you know that? In fact, our first life lesson says he blesses us and then allows us to go into the middle of the storm. Why? Question. Why? Why in the world would he do that? Because he knows that storms will come into our lives. Absolutely. Come into our lives. Each of our lives. Without exception. And were we not seasoned veterans of the storm, we'd be blown away by them. That's the way we grow. And so if we didn't have these storms, it would completely blow us away. We need storms in our life to be able to grow. To be able to grow. In this, I'm reminded, even as 5,000 men were fed on the hillside of Galilee, 5,000 would be saved as well in the city of Jerusalem. Why would I say and bring that item up? Well, recorded there in Acts 3 and 4 about the 5,000 saved in Jerusalem. But you know what happened? Immediately after the 5,000 were saved, a storm of fierce persecution arose there in Jerusalem. You know the story if you've ever read Acts. Fierce persecution, which spread all the Christians out into the other areas of the world. I think that's the way we are as Christians. We just kind of hang. We like hanging. Everything's good, you know. We like our little soft pillows and whatever, and we're nice and we're good. But it takes persecution to get us up out of our seats and on the move. It takes persecution. It takes storms for us to get on our knees many times. It takes storms to really believe and tell people and sharpened iron. You know, yesterday I went through a little testing, and I went and told a couple guys here at the church about it, and it was just iron sharpens iron, and we just need to do that. That's what God has intended for us to do. So this was, knowing this, Jesus sent them into the storm in Mark 6 in order to develop the faith necessary to keep them from being blown away in Acts. You get that? Do you get that? Some of you get it. Some of you don't. Here's the deal. You know, you have these, it's so true. And maybe this life lesson will make sense. I've realized in God's M.O., his M.O., His mode of operation is the same today as it was then. What is it? Well, our second life lesson says, he prepares our faith in smaller storms to develop our faith for bigger ones. Right? I don't think some of the trials that has come upon me, my family, personally maybe, storms, that if some of the bigger ones would have happened when I first started serving God and first when my faith was very green and young, not so good. I think he does these ones, you know, for us. Now, of course, some of you might say, are you kidding? You know, when I got married, I inherited a whole family. That's a storm. But, you know, it just is. God helps us with these things, and he prepares us for bigger ones. 49 says, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And that was verse 50. So we know from the other Gospels accounts, Matthew being one, such as Matthew 14, and we will go there in a bit, that Peter said, Peter, remember? See, it doesn't record it in Mark. And I'm going to tell you why in just a second. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. To which Jesus did indeed bid Peter to come to him. Come on, Peter, walk on the water. And Peter walked on the water. And so why isn't that incident mentioned here in this account? Easy. Remember at the very beginning of Mark, we said that Peter was his co-producer. He was the one that kind of helped Mark because Mark was so young to remember events. And so would Peter want Mark to write down that he walked on water? And then, oops, his faith slipped a bit? And he was sank. I don't think so. And so it's mine and thought and others, commentaries, that because if Mark's gospel is indeed comprised of Peter's account given to Mark, John Mark, just perhaps, Peter didn't want to draw unnecessary attention to himself in the wrong kind of way, right? Amen? You catch that? You catch that, right? I mean, I would. Would you? Oh, yeah, put that in there that I just really messed up. So all of humanity forever can read that about me. It's almost like John. You know, John and Peter had a healthy competition. And so when John told the world forever that John was a lot quicker than Peter to the tomb, Peter was like, you know, I was a lot quicker. And so he documented that in John, in his book, that he was a lot quicker than Peter to get to the tomb. Now, why would he do that? Competition, guys, competition. I think we should discuss a little bit, because we have the time, Peter. Although it's not mentioned in Mark. Let's go to Matthew 14, and we'll start there, the account of Peter. Matthew 14, verse 28. To get a better picture of this insightful account, I'll give you a minute to turn there, and we also have it on the board. Matthew 14, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, now you know what's going on. It's be of good cheer. You know, he speaks to the people in the boat. He's still walking on the water. And then they go, oh, it's Jesus. It's our master. And then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Boisterous. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus snatched him up, stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you little faith, why do you doubt?" Now, I know one thing. I wouldn't want Mark to put that in there, you know. It's like, ooh, no, don't put that in there. But that's what happened. In the dark consolation of his upper room hideaway, after he had denied Christ, Peter smiled at the bittersweet memory, and then he winced also of how hot and cold he could get, just like us. How often he had thrown himself into something with reckless abandonment, only to appear and feel foolish later. Like the time he and the other disciples were straining against the oars in a terrible squall. Jesus had ordered them to go ahead of him across the sea, in which we read. But when they struggled to make progress, their master came to rescue them. Isn't that how it always is? We're struggling on something. We're trying to get it done. We can't get it done. And then we go, oops, our Lord. And the next thing you know, he's there to rescue us. I love my God. Well, Matthew 14 tells the story. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. "A ghost," they cried out of terror. But Jesus was quick to confront them. "Courage, take courage, it's me. Don't freak out, don't be afraid. It's me, your master." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's really you, call to me and I will come upon the water." He said, "Come on, come ahead." Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water and to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he got nervous and stared and looked and sank. He cried, "Master, save me." Jesus didn't hesitate, of course. He reached out and grabbed his hand. Then he said, "Faint-hearted, what got into you?" That's what, in the Greek, in the original, that's what that means. What got into you? You think Jesus ever looks at us and goes, "Oh, you little faith, faint-hearted. What got into you? I'm here. Am I not here? Have I ever let you down? Have you ever gone without a meal? Have you ever? And then years and years of that goes by, and we really don't rectify that in our hearts and minds, that God's the one that does the increase. As long as we get out and we work and we do the best we can, he's the one that provides for us. And then at the end of the age, when you retire, you go, "Oh, look what I've done. Look at the mass I have. Look at the money I got." Are you kidding me? If I was God, I'd burn you to the ground. Crispy critter time. It's all God that provides for us. Our 401s, our 402s, our 403s, whatever. He's the one that does it. He's the one that takes care of us. But yet we fret day by day, and we I know I have, and I still a little bit, this air conditioner about blew me out of the water, but you know what? Finally, he just got me on my knees and said, "Cut it out. Am I not the God of this church? It's my church. It's not your church. It's his church. It's his life. And we have surrendered to him. We've, you know, pierced our ear to the cross. We're not ours anymore. We're his. When are we going to get that through our thick skulls? When are we going to finally settle that in our hearts? They go, "Hey, it's your life. I don't have to worry about anything because it's your life. As long as I walk the straight and narrow, as long, even if we sin, he comes along, loves us out of the sin." We give way too much credit for ourselves. Way too much credit. If God released us from his hand, we would just disintegrate. He holds us together. Every single item of our lives. Financial, physical, emotional, whatever. We take far too much credit. And then they climbed back in the boat and the wind died down. He rebuked the weather. Yes, faint-hearted indeed. He was. You have to understand something. He was a strong swimmer. I checked all this out. He was a fisherman. How many times do you think he got thrown overboard fishing out in the Galilean Sea? Hundreds? How about when he was a kid? He probably did it on purpose. I have a very good friend and confidant. And I pray for him every day, especially recently. And he's my brother-in-law. And I think the guy was born in the ocean. I mean, he tells me stories about when he was a kid surfing ahead of a hurricane. What? And how when he was a kid he used to do that. And then, you know, the last hurricane they had there, he was out there fishing. He's out there fishing ahead of her. He goes, "Fish, man, it's great fishing." Reminds me of Peter a bit. And so, yes, he was a strong swimmer, and he had fallen into the drink more than once in his years on the sea. So what had gotten into Peter? And so he sank. He was an excellent swimmer. In a split second between steps, his mind flipped from complete confidence in Jesus to the size of the waves lapping over his feet, to the fact that only he had the audacity to step out of the boat, and suddenly he was up to his neck in fear. Fear does a lot of things to us. It paralyzes us. It gets us thinking, what if, it keeps us up all night. And everyone says, there's a few of you that stay up all night. Me? No, sometimes I do too. Fear will do things to you that you never could imagine. He was fearful. He got fearful. And we do too. The other disciples also wouldn't let him forget that day. I've done things in my life that God has told me, way to go. Attaboy. Excellent, man. Things that, you know, temptations and things that I've stared in the face and said, Satan, get away from me. And then there's been times, not so much. Did you know all those times that, the attaboy that Jesus tells me, he still reminds me of those, and he still does those things. And he remembers those things. All those things that I've not so much, that I've kind of, you know, stumbled and fell. Well, he's completely forgot those. He's not going to bring them up even in heaven because he's forgot them. He's not going to say, remember that time? No, he's not going to say that. He'll say, remember that time you did really good? You just did, yeah, I remember that time, Lord. But how about this other? No, don't remember that. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that, by the way, will spend their time together forever. We're the family, right, of God. And we will have bodies, Paul tells us, and we'll be doing stuff. I don't know what, building planets. Who knows what we're going to be doing for God, you know, but we'll be doing stuff because the Bible says we will. Paul lays it all out there in 1 Corinthians, and so that's the deal. And why do we then bring up and remember the stupid stuff we do? That's human nature, isn't it? Even when you get around the proverbial dinner table and you start telling stories about, you know, when you were a kid. I remember when you set that field on fire and burned it to the ground. They never remember the story of you taking, helping someone out, another little kid out of the snow. I'm talking about myself here. And taking them to their mother's house and all that. No, they don't remember any of that. All they remember is the bad stuff. And here we see this is going on for seemingly ever. Peter, I remember when you said on one hand that Jesus was God, and on the other hand, what did he say? No, you know, don't go to the cross. On one hand, he says, the Father has revealed this to you. On the other hand, he said, you know, Satan is all about you. Get away from me. And the disciples will remember that until Peter's death, probably. Oh, Peter, I remember you thought you was all that, and you walked out in the water. Ha, 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 you fell. And Jesus had to save you. Why do we do that to one another? Families even do that. Since you're the newlywed here in this crowd, don't do that to one another. It's not good. Remember, don't you wish that God could just take all that stuff that you remember about your spouse and just throw it away? They wouldn't let him forget it. Well, Peter's experience gives us a personal application. Peter could walk on the water because he had faith in Christ's word. His word was come. He jumped out of that boat and he came. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen? And that's why he came. But when he forgot the source and stopped looking into Jesus, he began to sink. Same for us. We forget the source. We forget who he is. Gang, the secret of overcoming the storm and doing the impossible is simply to believe the word of God wholeheartedly and keep looking into the Son of God. Simple, but difficult. Yet even when we fail, Jesus graciously helps us up. We forget that. We wear it on our shirt sleeve. Some of us, maybe in our families, they remind us of our failures. Maybe in here, they remind us of our failures. I hate to be reminded of failure, especially in Christ and going to him and getting, you know, relief and forgiveness. I don't get that, why we have to do that to one another. Now, I get in, you know, I'm into recovery, and my one of my sons teaches AA, and it's a reformed AA. It's the Trinity only. It's not, you know, higher power is a Trinity only. It's a Reformed AA. It's not like my dog or my girlfriend is a higher power. But he teaches that. And even that, he says, you know, I try to keep people from coming up and telling horror stories. It's done. Why do you want to bring it up? And some of us are so good at bringing stuff up. Don't do that to your kids. If you've administered discipline and you've talked to him about it, please don't talk to him for 3 weeks about it. I can tell you that because my mom used to. It was like 3 weeks later, bless her little heart, she's in heaven. Jesus probably already had a talk with her. But, you know, 3 weeks later, and remember, you know, however that remember came out, you know, I was just like, whoa, can we forget that? Jesus has. We felt Jesus graciously helps us. How well prepared Peter was to write in 1 Peter, his own epistle, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's awesome stuff there. This present age will be one storm for the church. This present age, there's a storm you can see here, feel it coming. Another Baptist church hit the skids in Washington, D.C. And I won't get into it, but their theology, Mike sent me the link. It was like, oh, God, not enough. Come on, the Baptists are supposed to be the cornerstone here. No, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Please keep in mind that the disciples were in the storm not because they disobeyed Christ as Jonah did. Everyone knows about Jonah, right? I'm going to go, but... No, it wasn't because of disobedience, but because they obeyed him, crossed the other side. If we obey the word of God, there will be suffering and persecution, and we see it today. Or there'll be those that just snuff out the candle in churches and just completely go against God's word because it's not PC. Persecution. And we'll get some of that. There's already persecution in the Middle East for Christians. Christ is praying for us and will soon come and take us home. Hey, I like that. Church, the secret is faith. It's always been faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the gifts, faith in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Faith, faith, faith. That's what it's always been. Doubt and fear always go together. Understand that. Doubt and fear always go together. They're buddies. They hang out together, always. And faith and peace always go together. Faith and peace always goes together. May we not be the little faith Christians. Now, I've noticed in ending this whole Peter thing, I have noticed something. This entire chapter, if you've been here with us, kind of shows big time the course of this age. And now, for you theologians, you might understand this, for it's somewhat of a symbol. And here's what it is. His king withdraws and there is persecution against his servants. Withdraws to the mountain, they're on the sea, there's persecution. Through his servants, he distributes the precious bread of life to a hungry world. You get that feeding of the 5,000. Amen? His servants go through storms and testing, but Christ returns to give them peace and rescue them from the enemy. That's what's going to happen. Can we say hallelujah? What a Savior we serve. And it's coming. He'll come back just at the right time. But we cannot shrink back. We have to hold the candle. We have to stay the course. We have to be those that go PC out the door. As long as it's in our word, this is what we're going to obey. Like Paul said, like Peter said, shall we not obey God and obey man? And he said, of course not. We're not going to do that. And it might be to the point where they come in through those doors and grab me off this pulpit and take me to jail. Because I will not shrink away from God's word. And then he'll go to jail. Then the rest of the dip will go to jail. And we'll have a great jail ministry. By the way, if you want to make some noise politically, please make noise that sheriff puts Bibles back in the jails. You can read almost pornography books, but you can't read the Bible. So if you want to make some noise. Back to our text, verse 50. Then says, we read it, read it again. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked to them and said, hey, be of good cheer, for it is I. Notice the order before Jesus identified himself. He said, be of good cheer. That's all the way, that's how it is all the time for us, isn't it? It should be. We say, Lord, if I can see you, I'll be of good cheer. Lord, if you show up and I can see you in this, then I'll have good cheer. However, Jesus says, in faith, first be of good cheer, and then you'll see me. You know, that's the way it works for us. Now, he will rescue us, but wouldn't you rather be like praising God before he parted the Red Sea? Wouldn't you? You know, wouldn't it be great if we read there in Numbers where he says, you know, then Miriam wrote the love song to God before the sea was parted. And everybody said, oh, don't worry. Pharaoh's coming down on us really hard. He's going to kill us all. But God's going to do something special. And they start singing and dancing. You'd call them crazy. That's faith. That's what we call faith. God's going to do something. Now, I'm not talking about when a TV evangelist tells you that God's going to make you give him money, he's going to do something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a personal faith, a personal faith. And many times those personal faith, it can be public, but many times I see that private in here. I've been listening to a song that's on our radio. I can't get it out of my mind. I listen to it 3 or 4 times a day because every time I listen to it, it makes me cry. I'm not going to tell you the song, so don't even try. But it ministers to me. It helps me with my walk and my faith, and it's a personal thing. We need to have that in our lives. We need to be of good cheer first, and then we'll see Jesus. Let's strike up the band before they part the Red Sea. Amen? Finally, 51 to 56. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled big time. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Stop there for a second. Give me your attention. This word hardened heart in the Greek, in the original, doesn't mean that they were mean to people. You know, when you say that guy's got a hard heart, it means he's usually grumpy, right? He's kind of mean to people. In the original text, and I will speak about this later, it actually means hard-headed. You see, ladies, your husbands aren't hard-hearted. Many times they're hard-headed, right? I've had my wife say, oh, he's just hard-headed. I can't talk to him about that. He's just hard-headed. That's what these disciples were. They were just hard-headed. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to whatever their heart, to wherever they heard, whenever they heard their, where he was. 56. Whenever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garments. And as many as touched him were made well. What did I say about that? The Bible says that if you had everything he did, all the healings, everything he did, the books couldn't hold it. There's so much of that. I think there's books about us being written, about how he touches us. All we need is a touch from the Master, a touch from Jesus, daily. I know I need it daily. Simple faith. In need of a miracle. The needy ones is simply touch Jesus and were made whole. And as a result, they were made whole physically, spiritually, emotionally. Jesus does it all. He just doesn't take care of one section of your being. He takes care of the whole thing if you just hang with him. And most importantly, he took care of the eternal. And that's what we all need. As I said before, a touch from Jesus. In fact, I'm beginning to realize that's all that matters is for us to really, daily, really, really, really know that we matter to him. If we knew that daily, it'd be a much, much better relationship. Last week we understood that our Lord revealed his power over 7 life items or issues. If you're with us, very quickly, let me run through these. If you want a copy of this, you can let me know. We're gonna go through many of these as we go through Mark. Power over trivial things. Water into wine. That's kind of a trivial thing, wasn't it? Can you make water into wine? Okay. You know, it's a trivial thing, right? Turning water into wine. He did it. Power over distance. The royal Sadducee official there in John 4 that said, can you do my son? My son's dead. It's dying. And he goes, okay, it's done. Go. Huh? How can you do that? He has power over distance. He healed him over the distance. Power over time. The disabled man of the pool at Bethesda. Remember what they said? Whose sin was this? Was this like the mother and father? No. It wasn't the mother and father sin. It's to show the glory of God. And he healed him. Power over insufficiency. We read that. Feeding the 5,000. Power over nature. We just got through speaking about power over nature, didn't we? Power over tragedy. Accusations of the parents and the sin again there in John 9. And then power over death, raising Lazarus in John 11. So with that, let's finish our investigation of Christ's power over nature. It'll take about 5 minutes and we'll be done. If you were with us last week, you would remember after the sign of the feeding of the 5,000, the multitude rose up and began again discussing how to take Jesus, we talked about that before, and make him king. Because Jesus disapproved of this plan, of course, he rejected Moses. He sent the apostles across the disciples across the ocean, and he went to the mountains to pray. But by the time the fierce squall had descended on the sea, one commentator described the scene as such. I love this. The Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee, is a deep gorge in the Jordan Rift, surrounded by hills so that the winds frequently sweep down and stir the waters into a frenzy. Even today, the situation is similar. Power boats periodically are warned to remain docked as the winds whip the water into foamy white caps. I'm telling you, we took a trip across the Galilean Sea when we were there, and it was beautiful. In the middle of the trip, the winds picked up. And I looked over at the captain of the boat, which I don't think he spoke English, but he hit that throttle and we were like gone. You know, he's like, we're out of here. Because he said it could come up so quickly. Which brought in mind when I think it was Joe Foch or someone told the story about the squall. Nevertheless, back to the story. The men had rolling against the wind and straining the oars for more than 3 miles when Jesus decided to rescue them. He walked down the mountain to the shore and straight across to the top of the water. As he approached the ship, the men quite naturally didn't know what was going on, or they couldn't even make out the figure coming toward them. In fact, we read it in our text today. When they saw him walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, for they all saw him. They were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, and the terror left. He said, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And he says that to us today during our storms. Then he went up with them into the boat, and the wind ceased. And they were completely astonished because they did not understand about the lulls, but their hearts were hardened. Again, they were knuckleheads. They had hard heads. They didn't get it. When are we going to get it? We need to get it. I need to get it. He gives us plenty of makeup tests. We need to get it. Again, it's hard-hearted in the original language. In that culture, meant that they were hard-headed, not hard-hearted. Even after witnessing Jesus performed an astonishing miracle on the hillside earlier that day, the disciples failed to put the clues together. Are we there? I know I am. In reality, and please don't forget this, our life lesson number 3, do we do that after the signs and miracles that happen in our lives? Do we believe that he can still do those? Man, they're having a great time in there. Miracles in our lives today? Can we believe that? Do we just go, oh no, we don't do that. If I didn't believe, and I suppose I forget, but if I didn't believe that God can do things, that he can take ash and make beauty out of ash, because I've been burnt to the ground many times and I've set my own self on fire. If he can't put beauty into the ash, I got to believe that. We have to believe that in our lives because we're all hard-headed. We're all knuckleheads. We mess up. Even when we think we're all that we've I'm perfect, man. I've been walking that line and I'm just like, I don't have any sin in my life. Oops. You got pride. What you got? You got pride. For those that can't say I'm sorry because I've lived such a perfect life, you have pride. You just do. Oh, not that we need to walk around going, I'm just a bucket of worms and I'm going to eat, you know, a worm or whatever. No. Have confidence in Christ. In me, there's no confidence. In Christ, there's all the confidence of the world. We need to remember that. Jesus walked on the very sea that threatened to pull the disciples under. Now, for me, that statement, oh, wow. I could teach on it for hours. He walked on top of the problem. Did you catch that? He wasn't under the sea. He was on top of the sea. Another life lesson, our last one. So too, Jesus walked on the very sea of worries, fears, and storms that threaten us to pull us under. He's on top of that. He's over that. I love the analogy here. He commanded the wind and that tossed their boat, our boats, around like a toy. He then spoke his word, and the storm instantly ceased its fury. Instantly ceased. Just like he does today. Who but God can control the weather like that? So my final word today is this. Who but Jesus is still able and willing to control the storms in our lives? Who but Jesus? Anyone else? The government? Who else? But here's the kicker. He's still able and willing to control the storms in our lives. If we just let him. Amen? If we just confess it and ask him and let him. And so here's what we're going to do. You got a storm in your life today? If you don't, hey, take me out to eat. But if you have a storm in your life today, or if you see a storm, now you guys right here, everything's good. I love him. Yeah. Babe, you're my girl for life. Yeah. It's all awesome. Have you had an argument yet? No? Yeah? Uh-oh. If you have storms in your life today, I'm going to ask you, by faith, come to your feet. We're going to pray. And right here, look, I'm coming to my feet. I got a storm in my life today. It's just not the air conditioner in the wharf. It's other things. But if you have a storm in your life today, if you're looking at a storm coming your way, if you have doubt, if you have fear, it's okay. Look, if you don't have to stand up, just raise your hand. Just bring your hand up. Oh, that's awesome. See, you guys didn't want to stand up, did you? Or let's pray. Father, we just ask you, God, in Jesus' name, to be the calm in our storms today. God, that you would enter in and that we, by faith, God, would ask you and believe that you can calm the seas. You can calm the storms in our life, God. And so, Lord, we, by faith, again, today, we stand and we say, yes, yes, our God, our Christ, the Holy Spirit can do this in our lives today. And we're going to walk in it and believe it, God. We're not going to be scared, no fear. Thank you, God.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.